I mean. And I have a few from last week, so if you didn't get one or you would like one, you can raise a paw, and I'll be happy to see that you get one.
I have one.
Oh, you need a last week one? Okay. Sent that down, John, to the end there. Anybody else need a last week's one? Over here in the back on the right side. Give me the rest of them, John. One to a customer. Thank you. Last week over here, Thomas. Yeah, this is last week's that Tom has, so you're getting the new one. We're spending 2 weeks on a New Testament church in the 21st century. And it has a question mark after it. Is it possible to have a New Testament church, to have the same distinctive, to have the same qualities to have of a New Testament church 20 centuries later? And my answer is an unequivocal yes. Absolutely it is. And we're exploring that a possibility as we continue today. Last week we talked about five principles of a New Testament church. I won't go over them for the sake of time, but you have them in last week's outline. I do want to make a point of clarification that I talked about last week. It's on your outline last week. I'll just read it to you this morning. And that is, whenever we discuss our distinctives, I fear that some may infer that we are holding ourselves to be better than other Christians. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are not better, but merely different. All churches have their distinctives. And we at Dunning Park have ours. We believe that they're based on the Word of God. And we hold them with a great deal of love and appreciation for other groups. The body of Christ is bigger than just our own little group, as we are all well aware. But I just want to keep that fact in mind. Today I want to talk about the various functions or purposes of a local body of Christians. And I like a comment made by a very fine Bible teacher, whom I knew fairly well. His name is Donald Norby. Some of you are familiar with that name, and you have read some of his writings. He was a prolific writer. And he had this to say: many Christians today feel a little nostalgic as they read the New Testament. Things that seem so simple. Today there are vast competing religious organizations. They are powerful movements, dipping their fingers into political and social reform. Is the simplicity and spirituality of the early church forever gone? Norby asks. Down through the years, there have been individual congregations which have turned aside from the main current of Christendom and have determined to go back to the scriptures as a guide. They have been largely ignored by organizational Christianity, but have known real spiritual blessing and the exulting joy of pleasing their Lord in these matters. What were some of the characteristics of the early church? Which segues beautifully into our subject of the day. Three important considerations. You have them on your outline. I've given you the verses. We'll not be able to look at them all in detail, obviously, but hopefully they'll be helpful to you. Number one, no individual Christian can function effectively by himself or herself. We need one another. We are born again to be in community, just like you're born into a family. When you get saved, when you get born again, you're born into God's family, and we are family. I visit a lot of different local congregations. I'm a spiritual Johnny Appleseed. I'm an ecclesiastical mountain goat. I go from here and here and here and all over the place. Never heard that one before, did you? And I don't know a place that I visit that has more sense of community and love and unity and harmony and sense of family than Dunning Park. And I say that with all my heart. And I don't know a Lord's Day that I've ever been here where that has been more evident than just this morning. Won't you agree? And it's just been a precious time. And if you're at the early service, you're well aware of that as well. We cannot function effectively by ourselves. Hebrews 10:25. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ, and later the day of the Lord, and then the day of God, until when eternity will be ushered in. We need one another. We are disobedient Christians if we do not attend and become a part of a local congregation of the body of Christ. It's as simple as that. When I ask people what church they attend, oh, I don't go to church. Well, if I wasn't such a gracious, gentle guy, I would look them right in the eye and say, then you are a disobedient Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not live in community. And the electronic church does not count. We need one another in flesh and blood. It's important that we do this because it's a direct contradiction to a command of Scripture if people refuse to go to church and get involved in a local congregation. There were no unattached Christians in the New Testament. I don't mean there were no single Christians. I just mean there were no Christians. The minute you became a Christian, boy, you joined yourself with a local group because you needed one another desperately because of persecution and so on. And also to learn, obviously, and to grow in community. We grow in community. So crucially important. Number two on your outline, no member of Christ's body should feel they are more important than another member of Christ's body. Now, I pointed out these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 last week. There's just two of them specifically that apply this morning. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now, what Paul's talking about here, of course, he's likening the spiritual body of Christ to the human body. And that's self-evident, the application there from that verse, and you can draw your own conclusion. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, for I say, through the grace given to me, Paul says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, we are all members, but we do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. Don't disdain another person's gift because it's not your gift, or maybe you don't understand that gift. And we need to realize that we are to work in harmony and unity in the body of Christ. And which brings me to my next point. But before that, Paul talks in this scripture about the emphasis here is on humility and a servant spirit. I say so often, there are no big shots in the body of Christ. If you're a believer, the ground is level at the cross, beloved. And that is the teaching of the New Testament. We need to keep that in mind. In the business world, in the world system, it's just the antithesis of what the body of Christ is. It's a struggle to get to the top of that triangle, you know, to be the CEO and to be at the very pinnacle. In the Christian life, it's a struggle for the bottom. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus asks? Then be the servant of all. We're here to serve. We're here to give. The more you love, the more you're going to give. If you're not giving of your time and energy and talents and money, then you're not loving very much. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Be that kind of a person in every aspect of your life. All Christians should work hard at creating unity in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you," Paul's using a strong word here, "I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, there are exceptions to that rule, of course. We're all spiritual snowflakes. Some of us are just kind of flaky. But we are all different, and we all have different gifts. And these truths do not compromise or contradict one another. But we need to realize that on the major fundamental doctrines, we speak the same mind. This church is in agreement on the non-negotiable essentials of the Christian faith. You'll find them on the back of your bulletin. And every person who joins in this fellowship gives lip service and hopefully heart meaning to those principles on the back of the bulletin. We all are agreed. We don't sit and debate those issues. Plenty of other non-essentials that we do may have different opinions. Well, we hold our position in love, and we have a great deal, but we hold these convictions, and we do it in love. And others who may disagree with us, we can disagree without being disagreeable, can't we? I hope so. I never feel it's a personal attack against me if somebody disagrees with me. So many people are so insecure in their own psyche that if somebody, you need that person to agree with everything you believe and everything you say and everything you do. That's a very unhealthy brand of Christianity, and it's also very psychologically unhealthy. And we don't have time to go into that because there's nobody here in this audience like that. I don't want to be answering questions that nobody's asking. So let's move on. Number in 1 Corinthians 12:2, just the second verse that I put down there under number 2 on your outline. "For as the body is one, many members, just like our human body, but all are members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ." Christ's body. We are the body of Christ on this earth. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. More and more I have been struck with the desire and the goal of representing something of the presence of Christ in my life to everybody I meet. I wonder if that's your goal. Maybe not audibly. Maybe just with a smile. Maybe with a word of encouragement. You don't have to preach the whole gospel to people every time you see them. There's so many people we just like ships passing in the night. We don't hardly have any contact with them. But I wonder if your purpose is to represent something of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to every person you meet in this life. That's a noble goal, isn't it? Something to think about. I trust that's true of you. I want it very much to be true of my life. We are here to be conformed to His image. Paul prays that Jesus Christ be formed in him. That's our purpose. That's what we should be striving for. Moving on to point number 2, the 4 major functions of a local church. And we could just plant ourselves here for the rest of the morning because it's all in one verse. 4 major functions of a local church. You find them all in Acts 2:42. "And they continued steadfastly." We talked about that earlier, weren't we? Not just a spectator, not just showing up one or two Sunday mornings a month for an hour and warm a pew and then leave and forget all about the place, or we do something else the other 3 Sundays because we consider them more of a priority. That is wrong. We are to be committed. and they continued steadfastly. You know what that word is, means, steadfast. When I was in the Navy and all of the lines and all of the cables were over the ballards next to the ship when we'd tie up somewhere, and the word would come over the intercom, the ship is made fast to the dock. That meant it was secure on the dock. And that's what we need to be as Christians. We need to be steadfast. Now, what's Paul talking about here, or what's Luke talking about here? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the first one. The second is fellowship. The third is the breaking of bread. And the fourth is prayer. The apostles' doctrine. This is the inspired teaching of the apostles. And this is the Old Testament scriptures that were given orally at first and now preserved in the books of the New Testament, Old and New Testament alike. I was reading comments on a book that was written by a very well-known preacher in America. I won't mention his name publicly, and he was being berated by this author or the editor of this magazine. It was World Magazine, if that gives you a clue, which is a very fine Christian periodical, in my opinion, the best one out there today. But in any event, he was talking about this brother who had written a book and said, and he was discounting the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. We only need the New Testament. Listen, I have a good friend. I have one good friend. That's my best friend, my wife. But I have a good friend. He's a real theologian. I pick his brains. I used to all the time. He's now a professor at Emmaus Bible College. And he's been a professor at a number of different schools. But I asked him one time, why did you major in Old Testament and in the Semitic languages? Why did you spend your whole life studying the Old Testament? He said, so I can understand the New Testament. And you won't understand the New Testament unless you get your nose into all of God's feed bag. And that includes the 39 books of the Old Testament. Think about that. Start reading the Old Testament. Start studying it. I'm glad you're going through the book of Psalms. A great place to start. Well, I'd start at the seed plot of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Why is that so important? In the book of Genesis, you've got most, if not all, major doctrines of the scripture in seed form. Right out of the chute in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, you've got the promise of the coming Messiah to be born of a virgin, if you will. It's so plain, and that's why we need the Old Testament, so we can understand the New Testament. The New Testament writers certainly understood this, didn't they? And the Lord Jesus certainly understood this because he quoted extensively from the Old Testament books. Fall in love with the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible would be my suggestion. Take it from an old man. I've learned a few things. Number two, fellowship. The desire to be with other Christians is my definition here, and sharing things in common. That is the things of Christ. I have a sense. I was alone. I was taking a nap during what was purportedly a famous game yesterday. I don't know much about it, and I'm not going to go there. But I have a sense that some of you got together with others to watch this game. I don't know if the right team won or the right team lost. I've got my son graduated from University of Michigan. Well, I shouldn't be talking about that. And my grandson graduated from Michigan State. So, you know, mixed emotions there, like when you see your mother-in-law drive over the cliff in your new Cadillac. That's a mixed emotion, too. Boy, it's great. You know, I can recycle these stories, and people laugh because they never heard of them. You guys are too good to me. I don't know why you invite me back, but you do. Where was I going with that? You guys had a great time watching that game and probably having a gastronomical orgy at the same time and all this stuff because you're nervous and you're just feeding your face, and we do that when we're nervous. But that's fellowship among Christians. Did you open the Word? Did you talk about the things of Christ? That's not what the book of Acts is talking about here. Fellowship is Christ-centered. There's a difference between Christian fellowship, Christ-centered, and fellowship among Christians. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that's great. Go home, take a couple Tums, and take a nap for all I care. But that's good. Nothing wrong with what you did yesterday. But the real fellowship that the Bible is talking about, that the book of Acts is talking about here, is Christ-centered. And that's crucially important. The difference between Christian fellowship and the difference between fellowship among Christians. Now, I'll leave it up to you to read those verses. The word is fellowship is koinonia. In the original, you know that. Our new life in Christ is expressed in loving care for others. The Lord Jesus told us, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Fellowship. Bible teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, the centrality of the Lord's Supper. That's one of our great distinctives. We talked about it last week when we talked about the priesthood of all believers very briefly, the fact that it's an opportunity to corporately show forth this wonderful truth. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of the bread. And then fourthly, in Acts 2:42, as being the four major functions of a local church, everything else is peripheral. Everything else is peripheral. It's good. We need it. We need outreach. We need Sunday schools. We need all of this. But the fourth issue is prayer. You'll find that on the back of your outline. You know I'm halfway done and my time is almost gone. Prayer, talking with God. Talking with God. E.M. Bounds, I may have mentioned his name before. He was a captain in the Civil War. He fought for the wrong side. He fought for the South. He was captured and later released. He was an American Methodist preacher, and he was a writer and a marvelous Christian gentleman, and he was happened to be born in the state of Missouri. But here's what he had to say about prayer. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better or new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women, I'm adding women there, whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. How absolutely, I guess is all left for us to do is to pray about it. How many times have you heard that? That's the first thing we should be doing, obviously, prayer. I heard a humorous story about a reporter going across the country researching Christian churches, and every church had a golden telephone in the lobby, and it was a direct line to heaven, and it cost $100. You could just pick up the phone, you could talk to heaven, but it would cost $100. When the reporter got to Texas, there was the same golden phone in the churches. He visited there, but there was no charge for the call. And he asked why that was. He says, well, in Texas, it's a local call. It's a local call, you see. Well, if I've lived in Texas, and if you've ever been there, you know how they feel about Texas. You also know how they feel about football. Even more, perhaps, than we do, except on a day like yesterday. Prayer is dependence upon God and acknowledging of a higher power, an authority higher than ourselves, someone who is transcendent, whom we need and we depend on. And I have a whole message on that, and I probably brought it here. Quickly, what the church is not. It's not a building. We talk about going to church, and I understand that's the vernacular today, and I use it myself sometimes, but it's not accurate. The church is a body. The church is people. Here is the church. Remember this little old finger game you used to play? Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Church is people. Church is people. It's not a building. That's something that we must realize. A group of called out people, a gathering or an assembly of people. It is not a club of like-minded people, number two. You don't get together just because of being like-minded. Number three, it's not a pressure group lobbying for social change. I think sometimes we get too involved in these peripheral issues, when if we were giving ourselves to prayer and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the apostles' doctrine, these things would take care of themselves, and we would move the world more effectively by doing that than getting involved in some of these other activities. But that's just my opinion, but you came to hear my opinion, and you're going to get it. It's not an institution of holy tradition, however revered or respected. And number five, it's not a federation of local congregations, organizations. It's an organism. It's living. It's not a particular denomination, however powerful. So what is the church? Acts 2:47. It's made up of all those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very plainly stated in verse 47 of this chapter we've been looking at, or the verse 42. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is made up of saved ones, all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. All those who have been formed into one body by the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Greeks, whether slaves, whether free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You are my brother in Christ. You are my sister in Christ by virtue of the fact that we have been placed in, immersed into this body, Christ's body. And it's happened. It occurred through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:18, all those who are being led by the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our head. He is the head of the church. We talked about this a bit last week. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the one who rose from the dead never to die again, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's an important aspect of what the local church is and the universal church as well. And we differentiate between those two. The universal church is made up of everybody who is born again. The local church are people who have joined in that local community and so on. Ephesians 5:27. It will be completed and finally at the second coming of Christ, that he might present the Lord Jesus, her, the church, the bride. You are the bride of Christ, another illustration. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what the church is. And it will be completely completed. Every blood-bought sinner, the last one to be ushered into the kingdom of God before the rapture of God's people. Now, given my definitions here of what a church isn't, what a church is, I'm asking you the question as I close. Are you a church member based on this above definitions that I've given you? Are you a church member? Well, you can only say you're a church member. And I don't mean what local congregation or where you may have been baptized years ago or what the situation is. But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The gospel message, the church, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith is the channel by which Christ enters into our life. Faith, trust, obedience. And obedience must always precede understanding. What does that mean? Simply this. You say, I don't understand it all. I don't have any, I can't just wrap my brain around it. But I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe Christ died for me. That's enough. The understanding, the obedience, will come after you show faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The first step of salvation is saving faith. Are you a Christian? Have you accepted him? As many as have received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that call on his name. You can do that this morning. You can call on his name because he's the only name. Peter makes that very plain in his famous sermon in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You want to go to God's heaven, my friend, you got to go God's way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Faith is the entrance. Faith, you must exercise that faith. God has given you that faith right here today. Reach out to him, accept him, acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, and then you become a member of Christ's church. Are you a church member? Shall we pray? Father, your word is a light and a lamp. It guides us, it convicts us, it strengthens us, it exhorts us, it admonishes us, it rebukes us. And how desperately, desperately we need it. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Father, if there are any here this morning and they don't know you, they're here perhaps because they're seeking. They can trust you right now. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, and I accept his death as full, complete payment for my sin. May that be their prayer as they begin a new life and they have been placed into the body of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God this morning because of what the Lord Jesus has done for me. We give him thanks and praise in his own precious holy name. Amen.